This particular book, the book of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, its companion, is certainly in that category, along with the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason these in particular are overlooked and ignored so much is because so much of it is review. It is information that is given to us in other books. And some books, of course, are skipped over, if you will, because of their difficulty, like the book of Ecclesiastes. Some books are skipped over because of their undeserved reputation, such as the book of the Song of Solomon. Some are skipped over simply because of their supposed irrelevance. And the book of Chronicles is certainly there. Originally, as we have made mention before, 1 and 2 Chronicles was just one book. It was the book of Chronicles. It was divided up by the translators of the Septuagint version because it was so long and they could not put it on one scroll. And the reason that was the case was because in the Greek language, it took twice as long, twice as much space to write things as it did in the Hebrew. And the reason for that is in the Hebrew language that the Bible was originally written in, there are no vowels. It's all consonants. And yet with the Greek language, the vowels are there, and therefore it takes up twice as much space. And so because of that, they divided it up into 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. These books, 1 and 2 Chronicles, or the Book of Chronicles, if you will, takes up about one-sixth of the entire Old Testament. And it covers a time span reaching all the way back to Adam and comes forward to the time of the return from the Babylonian captivity, and therefore covers approximately 3,500 years. Now, last week, we covered 2 Kings, and it is significant for us to recognize that when we begin 1 Chronicles, as far as chronology is concerned, time is concerned, about 70 years have passed by. And so remember that 2 Kings ended with going into captivity. 1 Chronicles is going to emphasize concerning them coming out of captivity. And so it has been at least 70 years since those the close of 2 Kings as far as what was recorded. The book of Chronicles is paralleled in several other books because of all the information that is covered in this book. It would certainly be the case if it begins with Adam. We know that it concerning Adam, we go back to the book of Genesis. So we have information concerning that, and therefore it is paralleled. As to the author of the book of Chronicles, we do not know. There is no indication that is given from the book as to who the author is, though the Hebrew Talmud says that it is believed to be the priest Ezra. And that would very well fit into the right time period concerning what is the emphasis and the account that is given here, because again, the time of the writing, we're not exactly sure. But from what is recorded within the book of Chronicles, the time period seems to be in the neighborhood of 450 to 425 B.C., and that would be about the time of Ezra and his return from Babylon to Jerusalem as a priest. Well, as we have with each of the other books, let's try to determine what the purpose of the book is. And the purpose of 1 Chronicles, there's several things that we could list here, and we have listed a few anyway. But one, certainly, is to provide a remarkable summary of the entire Old Testament. And that's exactly what it does. It gives us a summary of all the books that we've covered so far, in essence. And the book of 1 Chronicles can basically be divided into two parts, and we'll make mention of this again later, but the first part being the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles are genealogies. They begin with Adam, and they come up through David, and we'll even continue on later. But The purpose of these genealogies is to show us the royal line of King David, going back through history, going back through the Old Testament records. And they are going to continue, not just stopping at David, because certainly that's the beginning of the kingdom of Israel. They're going to continue on with those genealogies, going all the way until the return, the remnant returns from captivity. And so there's going to be a great deal of time that's going to be covered, even as far as the genealogies are concerned. But they served a very important part, or a very important purpose. And even though it may be cumbersome for us to read all the names in the genealogies, there is a reason behind them. And the reason behind the names is that it would assist the Jews who were returning to Judah, to Jerusalem. It would assist them in being able to claim as well as to settle the territories that had been given to their families by Joshua by inspiration of God when the promised land was divided up. And so they would be able to know whose territory, whose land belonged to whom. And we wouldn't have, they didn't have the squabbles that you would anticipate concerning those who would go back to the promised land. But the second part of 1 Chronicles deals with the death of King Saul as well as the reign of King David. And the greater purpose of this part from chapter 10 through the end of chapter 29 was to confirm God's covenant with David that his reign and that of his descendants would in fact be an everlasting reign of an everlasting kingdom. And the permanent message is to show that God in fact does reign, and that only as the people obeyed him could the nation of Israel prosper and fulfill its destiny as the kingdom through which the Messiah would come and the Messiah would reign. And certainly the end result, the end view, is the time when the Messiah would come, as it relates to the things that are recorded here in the book of Chronicles. But another purpose that we could list for the book of Chronicles is the idea that it is theological rather than historical. And by that we simply mean that it speaks concerning religious matters rather than just historical matters. And I give to you there a quote from the Kyle DeLitch commentary of Chronicles and its purpose, and it says that it is to draw from history the kingship of Israel, the proof that faithful adherence to the covenant which the Lord had made with Israel brought happiness and blessing, and that the forsaking of it, on the contrary, ensured disastrous ruin and a curse. And that's exactly the case, and that's what's going to be portrayed here in Chronicles, both 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But it is also such that it's going to demonstrate that God's true Israel was restricted to those who remained true to his covenant, as well as those who accepted the dynasty of David as the only true legitimate rulers of Judah, of Israel. And so the chronicler had little to say concerning the northern kingdom of Israel. Only a few instances does he even refer to them, and that ends up being at times when their fate touched the southern kingdom of Judah, and that's the only reason they're mentioned. For the chronicler, the northern kingdom was conceived in sin, it was born of iniquity, and it was nourished in adultery. Certainly, when you think concerning what is recorded in the book of Kings, that's exactly what you have concerning the northern kingdom of Israel. One of the most evident purposes of the book of Chronicles is that in returning to Israel to make sure that they had the proper respect and observance for the law of Moses that was given on Mount Sinai, and also to turn the hearts of Israel away from their conception regarding the importance of the political kingdom which for a while they had possessed. They thought it was more important for a political kingdom, for them to have a political kingdom, than anything else. And this is going to help to get rid of that conception and put it back on track as far as where God intended for it to be originally. Another one of the purposes we could list for the book of Chronicles is dealing with its distinctive features that are found in the book. And yes, it is a supplement to the book of Samuel and to the book of Kings. It gives much additional information, though, that is not recorded in those books, especially that concerning the royal tribe of Judah, of which David was from that tribe of Israel. And so many of the same events are recorded, which, of course, as we stated, is the reason so many people skip over the book. But they present and give to us these events from a different standpoint, from a different viewpoint. And so, for example, in the book of Samuel and in the book of Kings, it presents facts as history in those books. But in the book of Chronicles, we have the divine thoughts behind the history, divine thoughts of God behind the facts. In the books of Samuel and Kings, we see the facts from man's standpoint. In the book of Chronicles, we see the facts from God's standpoint. And in the books of Samuel and Kings, we have them being political in nature. In the book of Chronicles, we have the events as religious in nature. And so, yes, they do speak concerning the same things, but they're from a different viewpoint, and therefore different emphasis is given in the events that are portrayed. Now, that does not mean that they contradict one another as far as what takes place. Not at all. The facts are the facts. But it is the description of the facts that ends up being different, because a different emphasis is there. Throughout the book of Chronicles, Jacob is called Israel, which of course is the name that God changed his name to. And therefore it recognizes the southern kingdom of Judah as being the legitimate Israel rather than the northern kingdom. By way of background concerning the book of 1 Chronicles, we notice concerning the title itself. The title, the book of Chronicles, actually comes from Jerome in the 4th century AD. Now, that's different from any of the others that we've noticed so far. Chronicles simply signifies an historical account of the events in the order of time. And that's basically the reason that he gave it that name. He meant by the book of Chronicles that it is the chronicles of the whole of sacred history. And when you remember when it was written and what is covered, in synopsis form, that's basically what you have. The history from Adam all the way up until the time of the writing of the return of the remnant from exile, from captivity, and therefore that was all the history there had been up until that point in time. It was also called in the Greek, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the word, but the word itself in Greek simply means things omitted or passed over. And so the Septuagint's version translators gave it this particular name so as to signify things omitted concerning the kings of Judah. In the Hebrew Bible, it is simply called the words of the days. And by such, it simply brings forth the idea of the diaries, the journals, and the annals of the people, and puts them by way of historical record. And that's the emphasis behind the Hebrew name. As far as the content of the book, the materials in the book of Chronicles were not designed merely to supplement the historical records, as many try to portray, but rather the author concerns himself with the tribe of Judah. That is the main focus point, the tribe of the kings through the family of David. And it's estimated that about 5/6 of the entire book is devoted exclusively to the history of Judah. Much attention is given, though, to the temple, to her priests, as well as the worship services in the temple here in the book of Chronicles. And so the history in Chronicles was written more from the standpoint of the priest rather than the prophets. And the other books that we've been noticing have come more from the standpoint of the prophets. And so again, the change in emphasis as it relates to this particular book. The content of the book looks to the reestablishment of God's people after the captivity and their return to Palestine. And so the book of Chronicles formed an authoritative reference with regard to the temple and with regard to the territorial assignments and with regard to the civil service. All of these things are part of what is recorded here in the book of 1 Chronicles and in the 2 Chronicles. The books of Chronicles formed the charter, if you will, for the reconstitution of a shattered kingdom on its proper historical basis. Now, concerning the Hebrew Bible, when you look at our Old Testaments, you know, at least I hope you know, that our Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, begin with the book of Genesis and go through the book of Malachi. The Hebrew Bible does not do that, though. We've made mention before concerning the number of books as far as discrepancy is concerned. They don't have 39 books, strictly speaking, though all 39 books are there. But it is such that in the Hebrew Bible, their Bible goes from the book of Genesis through the book of Chronicles. The book of Chronicles is the last book. The others are all incorporated in between. And it is significant that that's exactly the way Jesus spoke of it. You remember in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, verses 34 and 35, he says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." Now, if you don't know concerning the Hebrew Bible, you don't know what Jesus is referring to. There in verse 35, what Jesus is saying is that the people of God were those who slew the prophets that God sent in order to direct them in the right way to go, all the way from the time of Abel to the time of Zechariah. And by that, concerning the Hebrew Bible, it means from cover to cover. Abel in the book of Genesis chapter 4, Zechariah in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, which was the last book of the Hebrew Bible. So Jesus is saying from cover to cover, this is the way you've treated the prophets of God. And by the way, the point he's going to make is you're going to do the same thing to me before it's all over with. And so with this, Jesus speaks even concerning this idea as it relates to the Hebrew Bible, that Genesis was the first book, Chronicles was the last book, and thereby is speaking concerning the fact the entire Old Testament is included in that one reference. Another point to be made by way of background concerning the book is that a great many written sources were used in the compiling of the book of Chronicles. Now, that does not negate inspiration. Inspiration would simply guarantee that what was recorded was correct, even though it was compiled from other sources. And we know that these things are compiled from the number of citations that we have in the book itself that tells us where the information came from and where other information could be found concerning these things. And I gave to you some examples here as far as, though they're not direct quotes, they are what are referred to. And there is the reference here concerning the book of the kings of Israel and Judah for the reigns of Jotham and for Josiah and Jehoiakim, such as 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 7, chapter 35, verse 27, chapter 36, verse 8. There is a reference to the book of the kings of Judah and Israel for the reigns of Asa and Amaziah and Ahaz, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 25, 28, and 32. There are many other examples that could be cited, but these are sufficient in order to make the point that the chronicler, the writer of the book of Chronicles, used other sources, referred to other sources, and in every incident or instance where we have been able to check those sources out, either in Scripture or other places, he was always correct. In fact, the evidence was he took meticulous time to make sure he was correct in every single detail. And if he's correct in those areas where we can check him, we assume he's correct in those areas where we can't check him as well. He was meticulous to make sure he gave facts the way they really were. And so that was important by way of background to remember concerning the book of Chronicles. Well, what are the keys to the book? As we have with each of the books, we've tried to give various keys in order to help us to know concerning the book. The key words for the book of 1 Chronicles, anyway, would include the words of worship and praise, prayer and glory. The key chapter would be 1 Chronicles chapter 17, where God's covenant with David is given, that it will be, that his line, his descendants, will be an everlasting kingdom and rulers over that kingdom. The key verses would be 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. And there the chronicler says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And then in chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, where he says, "And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, and I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." And that is going to be a prophecy concerning the Messiah to reign on David's throne. The key phrase in the book of 1 Chronicles is that which David speaks concerning God. And he says, "Thou reignest over all." And that's key to the book. The outline of the book, very briefly, again, it's divided into two parts. The first nine chapters deal with the genealogies, and the genealogies concentrate upon the royal line of David. And that with these, it would assist the Jews as they return from exile to know who was to receive what part of the territory. The second part of the book of Chronicles, beginning in chapter 10 and going through chapter 29, deal with the death of King Saul and the reign of King David. And yet, as it relates to the reign of King David in particular, there's more that's said concerning the temple than there is concerning the wars that David took part in. It's such that there is more information given concerning the sin of Uzzah. Remember who put his hand up to steady the Ark of the Covenant when it was being transported? Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 2, 13, and 15. And by the way, I make a notation here. This is a classic example of doing the right thing in the wrong way. It was the right thing to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. David was doing the right thing in doing that, but he did it the wrong way. And because of doing it the wrong way, Uzzah was struck dead by God when he touched the Ark of the Covenant. Satan, of course, instigated David's taking of the census of the people, which was not allowed. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. And the pattern of the temple was given by God, just as the pattern of the tabernacle had been given to Moses by God. And again, the point is made that David did not have the right to update the pattern simply because the times had changed. God gave the pattern, and that's the way it was supposed to be. And that's the way it was done. Concerning Christ in the book of Chronicles, the lineage that is given for David in the first nine chapters, remember, is in fact the same lineage of Christ. Christ is a descendant of David. Therefore, when you have the lineage of David, you have the lineage of Christ up until that point in time. And that lineage will be carried on as it relates through the book of Chronicles. And therefore, when you have Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, you can go back and check that genealogy as far as the genealogy of Christ. You can check it against 1 Chronicles as well as the other books where it is recorded. And with such, it is important for us to remember that the descriptions that are used, the terms that are used that refer to God's throne, to David's throne, to Solomon's throne, to Christ's throne, are all speaking concerning the same thing. They're all speaking concerning the same throne. And the prophecies are dealing with the everlasting kingdom of God that is going to be set up, of which Jesus is going to reign as king, as the Messiah. And it is such that all of these prophecies look toward that time when it would be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 with the church, the kingdom of God. What are some of the lessons very quickly that we can learn from the book of Chronicles? Well, we can learn, first of all, that repetition is good. And I think that's one that we tend to forget when we're reading the Bible. Repetition is good. Educators have said for years, the best way to learn is repetition, repetition, repetition. And yet when it comes to the Bible, we want to read it once and say that's enough. Not so. And by the way, it is such that among the Hebrews anyway, among the Jews, that was the way that they taught. They encouraged repetition. And it is such that as you read the scriptures, many times, if you pay close attention, you notice there is repetition even within the same verse. And it is used in such a way so as to place emphasis there. For example, and I gave you two anyway, when you read Jesus saying, "Verily, verily," that's to give emphasis. That's why he said it twice. When you read "Abba, Father," Abba means Father. And so it's Father, Father. Why? Because Jesus is giving emphasis verbally there by doing such. It was common practice among the Jews. But also, we need to recognize that if God sees fit to repeat certain information, that shows the importance that he placed upon that information. And we should not belittle it by saying it's unimportant. It doesn't need to be repeated. Today, of course, many are calling for something new, just as those in Athens did in Acts chapter 17, when what we instead need is a repetition of God's eternal truth. And stick with that. Another lesson we can learn is that the genealogies are more than just lists and facts, because the names listed stand for great periods of time in which God's purpose was being unfolded. And God was saying to the Jews that just as he had cared for his people in the past, he would continue to do such. And this served as proof to them of these things. And he would fulfill their hopes for a Messiah in due time. We can also learn from the book of 1 Chronicles that God may in fact overrule our best intentions. For example, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. David appears to be in most favorable light with God at this particular time when he speaks to the prophet Nathan concerning his seeming anguish over the fact that there is a lack of permanence as it relates to the house of God. And so David determines and decides, I think I ought to build a house for God, a place of permanence for him. And Nathan says to him, 1 Chronicles 17:2, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. Go ahead, Nathan says. And he isn't saying it facetiously. He's actually giving approval for such. Solomon will later say in 2 Chronicles that God actually speaks concerning the heart of David in this matter, and that it was a good heart. He isn't doing it out of an evil heart in trying to do this. And so we have Solomon's statement concerning it. But the very same night, God is going to speak to Nathan the prophet and say, you go back and tell David that I said, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. Verse 4. Now, think about this. Here is an intention from a basically good man, and it's seemingly for good intentions. And so far as we know, it springs from a noble purpose. But in spite of all this, the plan and purpose of David was overruled by God. And so if God has in the past overruled a man's noble intentions, then may it not also be the case that God overrules noble intentions today? For example, we probably have known of various individuals who were good people who set out to accomplish noble goals, and yet those goals went unfulfilled. Many of us have probably lived to see that if some of the things that we earnestly desired when we were younger had come to pass, they would have been disastrous. And I'm certainly reminded concerning a song that Garth Brooks sang many years ago, where he speaks concerning unanswered prayers and how grateful he was that some of his prayers were not answered. That's very much along the same line. Before we give in to disgust, despair, and rebellion, let us remember that God sometimes overrules noble intentions. But we can also learn from the book of Chronicles that concerning sacrificial service, the context here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 deals with a question. David decides to take a census. And as a result of the census that he took without God's approval, there's going to be a plague. And yet, the purpose for taking the census was in order to acquire a site for offering sacrifices to God. And we need to be impressed with David's attitude, in this aspect anyway, when following an offer by Ormon the Jebusite to give David a place for offering sacrifices, David said, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 24, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for Jehovah, nor offer a burnt offering without cost. In other words, David says, I'm not going to offer something to God that doesn't cost me anything. And then he goes on, and as is stated in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto Jehovah my God, which cost me nothing. Speaking concerning the same thing. And so this determination to pay the price to worship God rightly is an example that our world would do well to observe today. Jesus' call to commitment is a call which demands the sacrifice of anything which stands between us and God. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, and Luke chapter 14, verse 26, and other places. David's determined sacrifice reminds us that there is no such thing as a bargain basement sacrifice when it comes to God. And so the book of Chronicles, may we never be guilty of implying that any part of God's word, God's book, is unprofitable for us today, because it is, and there are those things that we need to learn, Paul says, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, if we're going to be what God would have us to be. If you're outside the body of Christ this evening, we plead with you to obey the gospel plan of salvation. Just as the chronicler was encouraging and pleading with the children of Israel to get back to following God's law the way they were supposed to, We plead with you to obey God's plan of salvation, having heard the word, to believe it with all of your might, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being immersed in water to have your sins washed away. And if you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, who's wandered off, we encourage you to come back in repentance, praying to God for forgiveness of your sins, and once more begin walking in the light as He is in the light. And if we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come as together we stand and as we sing.